are grateful and we are thankful. Last year, we started our look into the Gospel of John together. We've dug deep into many sections of the book and been challenged greatly together. When I was putting the sermon together for today, I was honestly a little sad in my office. You see, the book of John had become a friend, something that I went to time and time again. I looked forward to digging into the text, preparing for sermons, and preparing for each Sunday with the youth and things as well. Even though I'm going to miss going through John, the Gospel of John, with all of you, I'm excited to see where God will lead us next. Today we're going to look at the final chapter of John together and be challenged again by the words that we will read. I was asked last week to summarize, one of you asked me last week to summarize our study of the Gospel of John. I struggled in that moment coming up with the answer, but as the week went on, one word kept coming back to me, and that word is thankful. I'm beyond thankful for the words that are written in the Gospel of John. I'm also thankful for being able to do what we get to do right now with you. If you have your Bibles, and I know you won't be able to see it, but maybe just put your Bible in your lap. I'll read it for you. We're going to turn to John 21 as we dig into our text together this morning. And yes, I'm reading the whole chapter. We'll be all right. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples in John 21 by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. In verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said in verse 6 to throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of a large number of fish. In verse 7 we read, "Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard this, him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them in verse 10, 'Bring some of the fish you have just caught.' So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of his disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. In verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said in verse 16, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time in verse 17, he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' he said. 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where the place you do not want to go.' In verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned in verse 20 and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he asked, 'Lord, what about him?' Jesus answered in verse 22, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me.' Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, that is, what is that to you? In verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world will not have room for the books that would have been written. Father, we give thanks for your word, that we can still gather today and open your word together. God, I'm thankful for our text today, a beautiful text that reminds us of who you are and what you can do. In your name, amen. Last week, we looked at the story of doubting Thomas together in John chapter 20. John could have ended his chapter, his book there, his gospel there in John 20. But he doesn't. He gives us one final chapter. John 21 is a great chapter for Bible study. It's full of many, many fascinating details. It takes place right after Jesus had appeared to his disciples in the upper room. In our text today, Jesus appears on the shore of the Sea of Galilee while several of the disciples were out fishing. Many things happen in our text, but our main focus together this morning might be a little different than what you think. It's not on Jesus. It is on Jesus, but the main focus is on Peter. How Jesus looks at Peter and gives Peter another chance to follow him. Something we often need ourselves. Something we can relate to. Over the last several weeks together, we have looked at the final chapters of John. We spent time in John 13 through 17, which focuses on the time that Jesus spent with his disciples in the upper room right before he was arrested. The time and final instructions that Jesus gave his disciples. And then in John 18 through 19, it tells us about Jesus when he got arrested, his betrayal, and his crucifixion. And then in John 20, which we were in last week, tells us about the truth and hope found in the resurrection of Jesus and the time Jesus spent with the disciples and Thomas in the upper room. And in verse John 21, where we are today, it starts off a little differently than you might think. It starts with a story about fishing. I'll be honest, when I was studying John, you get ahead of yourself. But I always wondered why John ended his gospel talking about fishing, this story on the beach that day, the shore. I struggled greatly to fully understand what really was happening here. What was John trying to tell us? But after I studied the gospel the last year and dug deep down into it, I think I now understand why John ends with one final chapter, which we're in today. We read in Matthew 28:10 that after Jesus left the tomb, he passed along instructions for the disciples. He left the tomb, upper room, sees Thomas. He gives them instructions to meet him in Galilee. And after Jesus had appeared to the disciples twice, the disciples did this, that. They traveled to Galilee together, and they waited to meet Jesus there. That's why they're in the boat. That's why they're by the sea this morning in our text. But we need to know this. Not all the disciples were together at this point. We know seven of them were traveling together. Where do I get that number? It's in our text. Now, we don't know what exactly is happening, but we see in the text that Peter decides to go fishing in verse 3. We also see the other disciples, they go out and join him on the water for a night of fishing. The disciples spend the entire night on the water, and we find out in our text that they catch no fish. I've been there. It's something I can relate to. We also need to remember that most of the disciples were fishermen before Jesus called them into ministry, just 3 years before. And after 3 years of being with Jesus and walking and seeing what he has done and did, you think they would have remembered how to fish. Either way, they sat in the boat that morning, probably a little discouraged, because their nets were empty. It was in this moment that something amazing happens. Off in the distant shore, they see someone. They probably heard him first. We read in our text that they don't know it's Jesus. They don't recognize him. We see that in verse 4. But Jesus yells out to them and tells them, cast out the net again. But this time, do it on the other side of the boat. The disciples threw out the nets again. And this time, and I just happened to think it was probably instant, it was filled with fish. So many fish that we read in our text that they could not bring it back into the boat. It was in this moment that John and Peter, they realized it was Jesus, their Lord, who was standing on the shore in verse 7. I love what we read next in our text. Peter realizes it's Jesus, and he immediately jumps in the water and swims to the shore to be with him. I love that. The other disciples quickly followed Peter in the boat, dragging the nets with them because they were filled with so many fish. Now, to make this passage of Scripture even more awesome, read what happens next in verse 9. We read in verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus had made breakfast. Jesus made breakfast on the beach that morning. And we see in our text that once again, Jesus wanted to be with them. He wanted to talk with his disciples. All these verses that we've looked at so far together this morning lead us to our focus of our sermon today, and that is Peter. Jesus turns his attention to Peter in verse 15 of our text. But something you probably don't realize when reading this verse is what Jesus calls Peter. He calls him by his former name, Simon Peter. We read in John 1:42 that when Jesus met Peter for the first time, he gave him the name Peter. But in this moment, Jesus looks at Peter and calls him Simon, his birth name. Jesus did this to get his attention, just like my mom does it when she says Jody Robert. Yes, mother, I had one of those phone calls a couple days ago. My mom's going to listen to this sermon. Mom, you can stop now. Anyway, moving on. Jesus looks at Peter then in our text, and he asks him a question three times in verses 15 through 17. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? The first two times Peter responded, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But the third time, Peter expressed some grievance while replying, where he said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. This had to be a powerful moment. There's so many moments in the Gospel of John that we've studied together that I would love to have had a front row seat to see it happen. But even more powerful than this moment is when you dig into the text to see what really is happening. Peter, he was a confident person. Some scholars have labeled Peter the most confident disciple. You could say he didn't lack self-confidence in who he was. When Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room, before he was arrested, Peter boldly proclaimed his undying devotion to Jesus. Peter even goes as far in John 13:37 to say that he would lay down his life for Jesus. But Jesus looks at Peter in John 13:38 in the upper room, and he responds by telling Peter that he will betray Jesus. And that's exactly what happens. Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter's denial of Jesus, just as Jesus predicted, shattered Peter. You got to remember, Peter was a person of self-confidence, and he denied Jesus. It shattered Peter. Peter was now a defeated person. But that's not the end of the story of Peter. Just like it's not the end of the story for us when we stumble and even fall. God's hand is still reaching out. Peter in our text today was not afraid to get out of the boat and swim to the shore to be with Jesus, even in his mess that he was in. That is why I love our text this morning. It's like we have a front row seat to the love that Jesus has for us. The truth is this. Peter and his self-confidence needed to be broken, just like you and me at times in our life. Peter's brokenness led to his restoration. And that is exactly what Jesus does in our text on the shore that day. Only twice in the study of the, or twice in the Gospel of John do we read about a charcoal fire. This is fascinating. We see it here in verse 9 of our text, the charcoal fire, and we read about it in John 18:18. The first time we read about a charcoal fire was when Peter denied Jesus three times. And the second time we read about a charcoal fire is when Jesus restores Peter. The smell of charcoal burning was a reminder of Peter's greatest failure, but now would become a soothing aroma as Peter is or was forgiven. Jesus not only forgives Peter, he gives Peter a job. And Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep. We see this in verse 15 through 17 of our text, where we read, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, in verse 16, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' In verse 17, the third time, he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Peter had been forgiven. Peter had been restored. And now Peter had been commissioned. He has a job to do. In John 10, we're told that Jesus' sheep are those who believe in him. Jesus is looking at Peter and saying, "Feed my sheep." Hey, it's beautiful. Let's let it read. I'll let it slide today because it's been a weird day. We could spend an entire sermon talking about these verses right here and what they mean. But what I want us to grab a hold of here... That's beautiful. Yeah.
I never do this.
How you doing, Rosie? You good? Good to see you. Well, I hear voices. I hope that we're not jinxed because we moved the sanctuary around. Anyway.
Blessed.
Were you beyond blessed? What I want you to grab a hold of right here is not only the task that Peter was given, but what it means. If Peter was going to be a good shepherd, he had to be faithful to the word of God. Jesus says, "Peter, feed my sheep." Peter agrees to it, but he has to be faithful to the word of God. He couldn't question or waver like he had just did a few days before when he denied Jesus. A good shepherd only gives sheep what they need to survive. And Jesus is telling Peter here in our text, feed the sheep with what they need. Sheep need to be on a strict diet of Scripture. No substitute will ever do. Only God's word will nourish the sheep and bring growth. Remember what I just said in John 10, where we're told that Jesus' sheep are those who believe in him. Sheep need a strict diet of scripture. Only God's word will nourish the sheep and bring growth. Jesus is asking Peter in our text right here to do just that. Feed his sheep. Let this also be a reminder or warning for all of us here this morning. If you desire to feed Jesus' sheep, you must be feeding yourself first. Parent in the room. Grandparent, friend, coworker, wife, husband. If you desire to feed or to reach someone with Jesus, you must be feeding yourself first. It doesn't happen the other way. You must be in God's word. You must know God's word. Only God's word will bring real, genuine growth. After asking Peter three times if he loved him, Jesus in verses 18 through 19 speaks some hard truth to Peter. Can you imagine in this moment? Just imagine Peter in this moment. He had been forgiven. And now he'd been given a job by Jesus. He'd been commissioned. And now Jesus is looking at him in these verses and telling Peter how he'll die. Jesus then looks at Peter and says in verse 19, follow me. A lot happens right there. But in verse 19, Jesus looked at Peter and says, follow me. Peter doesn't hesitate or flinch. Immediately, Peter begins to follow Jesus just as he had done before. But we see in our text that Peter quickly takes his eyes off Jesus, a mistake that he had done before. Remember when Peter was asked to step out of the boat and to walk on water to Jesus in the book of Matthew? Peter did then what he was asked. He stepped out of the boat and he started to walk on water. But he began to notice the waves and storm around him. He took his eyes off Jesus and he began to struggle and drown in Matthew 14, verse 30. In this moment, though, here in our story today, why is Peter looking away? It's because he heard someone behind him. We read in our text that it was John who was following Jesus. Peter turns to Jesus and asks, Lord, what about him? In other words, Lord, you just told me what will happen to me. What's going to happen to John? Jesus looks at Peter and reminds him, and I bet Jesus is pretty bold right here. Jesus looks at Peter and reminds him that his job was to not meddle in the lives of other believers. Peter's job was to follow Jesus. We all must do the same. We must do what Jesus is saying here. We must keep our eyes on Jesus and Jesus alone if we're ever going to be able to follow him. Peter was all in to following Jesus. He had been given a second chance, and he was going to make the most of it. Peter was a life transformed to the work of Jesus, something that can happen to each of us here today. I said this to you before when we were in John many, many weeks ago, many months ago. I grew up with Grandpa playing Paul Harvey every noon. And he'd always say in the rest of the story, here's the rest of Peter. Peter would go on to preach at the Pentecost in Acts 2, 14 through 42, which resulted in the most powerful in the beginning of the early church. What's fascinating about this great moment that takes place in Acts, this great biblical moment, it occurs just a short time after Peter had denied Jesus. This shows all of us here today that God can do great things through whomever he chooses, even a follower who failed. God is in the business of changing lives. Don't count yourself out if your God is not counting you out. Peter entrusted his soul to a faithful creator, a faithful God. History records that Jesus' prophecy comes true. And Peter was martyred for his faith when he was an old man. That means that for more than 30 years, after Peter heard Jesus say how he will die, for 30 years, Peter faithfully followed Jesus, fully aware that he was going to die one of the most painful deaths, the death of a martyr. What a powerful example. What a story of faith. What a way to end the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John ends with two final verses in verses 24 through 25. And John is basically telling us here, he wasn't able to tell us everything. He was just able to give us the tip of the iceberg. He didn't have time to get into all the details, but we have enough to believe. The words and the work of John is more than enough for us to believe and to follow. We don't have an excuse anymore. I started off today saying that I'm going to miss going through the Gospel of John with all of you. But like I said earlier today, I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the journey that we've been on. I want to end our time today, our time going through John, sharing with you a little bit of what I shared about 16 months ago when we just started John 1 together. I want to remind you briefly, as we wrap this up, where we have been together. The Gospel of John focuses on the ministry and then the rejection of Jesus. And then it spends 9 chapters focusing on the Holy Week, the last hours of Jesus' life. Some of my favorite verses in John that we've looked at together were when we looked at John 3:16, which a verse you all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I love John 6:35 when Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then this one's pretty interesting this morning. I'm not trying to joke around, but maybe we're supposed to know this morning. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And John 10:10, I love this verse. "The thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." And then John 11, a powerful text that we looked at. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, and even though they die." And then my favorite verse in all of John, probably my favorite, there's a lot, is the hope that's found in John 14:6. Of all the sermons I did in John, this was my favorite one to do, where Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That gives me hope. That Jesus is the show. It says to us, "I'm the way. Follow me." I'm sure by now many of you could come up or share some of your favorite verses or stories in the Gospel of John as well. The Gospel of John is a portrait of Jesus and his saving work. It was written to both non-Christians and to Christians. Often, we think it's only written to unbelievers. The truth is this today, we have to keep on believing in Jesus until the end to be saved. Keep on believing. We have to press on with whatever the world throws our way. And for some of you, when I first said this 15 months ago, had no clue where you'd be today and what you'd have gone through. Press on. Keep on believing. Keep on following. John tells us in John 20, verse 31, these words, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What John was saying is this: I wrote this to bring faith to unbelievers and to encourage the faith in believers. I cannot think of a better way to be encouraged together as a church than reading and studying the Gospel of John together like we did. I cannot think of a better way to grow through and in the Lord together. I told you a year ago, my prayer and my hope as we go through John together was to develop a stronger trust in God and to develop a relationship with Jesus that will sustain us and lead us through everything life brings us. And today, I feel our study has done just that. We've grown together as a church and grown together in the Lord. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not me, not this, this. God is so good, and God's word is so powerful. The challenge of the gospel of John is important. As we close today and close our look into John, I want to leave you with the message and challenge of the gospel. It can be broken down to two words: believe and follow. Believe and follow. The word believe means to trust or to put one's faith into something or someone. To believe in Jesus, it requires trusting or surrendering your whole life into who Jesus said he was. Peter, follow me. John witnessed and experienced nearly 3 years of Jesus' stories. He heard his sermons and his teachings, and he witnessed his miracles and all the incredible moments that he did. And John wrote his gospel for us, filled with what we needed to see and know. The question is this: do you believe? The second key word is follow. Believe and follow. Jesus calls us to follow him. As we journey through life, we can either chart our own course or follow the path of Jesus. John 14, 6, I am the way. Twice in our text today, Jesus says, follow me, verses 19 and 22. That sums up the message of the Gospel of John. Jesus is the promised Savior who calls us away from the path of destruction to follow him to eternal life. Each of us here are left with this question: will I follow Jesus? John 21 gives us a clear picture of what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. The Christian life, in one sense, is difficult, but in another sense, it's simple. It's difficult because we are sinners who lived in a cursed, sinful world. But it's simple because Jesus boils down the Christian life to two words: follow me. Sometimes he will lead us to the mountaintop, and sometimes he will lead us through the valley. No matter what our situation in life, Jesus calls us to follow him. The book of John ends with Peter and John together following Jesus. Two men who trusted Jesus and two men who had been transformed by Jesus. Jesus is still transforming lives today. Jesus is still fixing broken things today. Jesus is still changing lives today. Everything that we read in John can still happen today. The challenge of the Gospel of John is the same. The call is the same. Say yes to Jesus. Believe in him. And follow him. Listen, I know it's hard. It's difficult. But it's worth it. We live in society today that we like to point our fingers at each other and look down on someone. And even today, if you're in your weakest spot you've ever been in, even today, if you're far, far from the Lord, and even today, if you filled a seat in this building for 10, 20, 30 years, and everybody thinks you're the good Christian, but you're sitting there this morning struggling, overwhelmed, and sick of faking it, Jesus sees you and his hand's reaching out and says, hey, listen, grab hold, believe in me and follow. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent and follow me, because I have a plan for you. And I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. For those of you in this room this morning, that you're not experiencing that mountaintop moment of life, you're in that valley, and you're wondering how in the world you're going to even make the next step or make it to the next day. The same God that's on the mountaintops is with you in the valley, and he's saying, follow me, keep on following. In 2022, soon to be 2023, I believe greatly that we must, individually, as families, and as a church, believe stronger and follow and put more action to our faith than we have ever done before. God calls us to believe in him and to follow him. Are you doing it? Father, we give thanks. God, today looks a little different. I don't think Satan wanted us to look at this text today. Matter of fact, I don't think he did at all. But guess what? You showed up today. We're promised that in Scripture. And for those of us in this room this morning that might just be struggling, might just be overwhelmed, hurting, lost, confused, broken. God, I'm thankful that we can come to you and you're in the business of changing lives. You looked at Peter that day on the seashore over a fire with some fish and bread. You didn't focus on his fall. You brought him back to you when you said, follow me. God, I'm thankful that you can do that to us today. God, just be with us the next few moments as we close in song. Father, I am again thankful we could be here today. I'm thankful for the words written in your book. God, you're a God, and you're good. In your name, amen. Singers?